will be the provider. Now, back in Revelation 7 again, we've already looked at verses 9 through 12. Actually, we've looked at verses 9 through 14 that describe this great multitude of people who are going to come out of the tribulation, those who will be martyred for their faith. Verse 15 then says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Verse 16, when it talks about their hunger and their thirst and the heat, is referring to the suffering that they will go through while they are on earth. They, because they have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah, they will be driven out from society. They will hunger. They will thirst. They will live in the heat with no place to shelter them because they refuse to compromise their faith. They refuse to take the mark of the Antichrist, and they were outcast in society. John tells us without that mark they could not buy or sell. But in heaven, all of that changes. And in verse 17, it says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water." Jesus is pictured as the shepherd who provides for his sheep. As the shepherd, he will take care of them. He will lead them, as we read in the 23rd Psalm, to green pastures. John here says, to living fountains of water. Everything that they were denied on earth will be provided for them by the Lamb. Now, when the text says at the end of verse 17 that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, it means their suffering will be over. They will suffer horribly on earth. They will spend eternity in the comfort of Jesus. He will provide all that they need. And Jesus the Lamb is still providing for people today. Even though we go through difficult times and sometimes we wonder if Jesus is really taking care of us, He is our provider today as much as He will be a provider in the future. Now, up to this point, as we've looked at the Lamb, we have looked at Him in relationship to Christians. But the Lamb will also have a relationship with those who are not His followers. And so the next thing we see in the book of Revelation is the Lamb bringing judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. And in verse 12, John writes, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" During the tribulation, God is going to deal with humanity in some very specific ways. And as we saw last Sunday, John records three sets of seven. There are 21 events that God has revealed through the Apostle John in this book. Now, most of them are judgments of God that he will bring on the earth for sin and on those who reject him. But not all of them are judgments. But because the majority of them we see as judgments, as we read in this text, we refer to them as the judgments. There will be seven judgments that are called the seal judgments because there is this symbolic opening of a scroll that has been sealed for each judgment. There will be seven trumpet judgments because a trumpet will sound in heaven to announce each of the judgments. And there will be seven judgments that we call the bowl judgments because there is the symbolic pouring out of a shallow bowl upon the earth that will pour out one of the judgments. Now, the judgment that we read here in chapter 6 is the sixth of the seal judgments. Those are the first seven. So this comes very early in the tribulation period, and people will live in fear. And John uses a very interesting phrase. He says they will live in fear of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever spent very much time around a lamb. But if you have, you would probably not refer to the wrath of the Lamb. I remember when I was about in seventh grade, we lived out in the country, and my dad decided that he would buy a lamb. And someday we would have lamb chops. I'm not trying to offend anybody. If you belong to PETA, I apologize. It was my dad, it wasn't me. So we had this lamb out in the back, and we would pet it, and we would feed it, and we would play with it, and it was very docile. It was very mild. You don't normally put the word wrath and the word lamb together. If you like to watch, as I do, public television, and you get to see some of those things on Africa and the lion stalking his innocent prey. Now, I haven't seen too many lambs in Africa, but you know, it's usually a little antelope or some cute little deer of some kind that the lion eventually grabs around the throat and squeezes the life out of it. You think of the wrath of the lion, but not the wrath of the lamb. But John uses this picture of a lamb who is fighting back. And as you read the text, this is the first time in the judgments that people realize that bad things are happening on the earth as judgments brought on them by the Lamb. In the final days of history, God is going to respond to sin that has run unchecked on the earth, and the Lamb will be the one who brings the judgment. You see, a truth that many people fail to understand, and one that we have been exploring in our adult Bible fellowship as we look at the subject of holiness, a truth that people fail to realize is that a holy God cannot live in the presence of sin. And the only way that we, as sinful people, can live with God is for sin to be judged. Now, there's good news and there's bad news in that regard. God is going to judge sin in one of two ways, and this is the bad news. He is either going to judge every single one of us individually for our sin. You will not be able to blame your sin on your parents or on someone else. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, I believe it was Webster, the editor of the Great Dictionary, who said the greatest truth he ever discovered was that every man will stand individually before God and give an answer, Romans 14. Everyone is either going to stand individually before God and answer for their sin, or he is going to judge Jesus for your sin. That old hymn that we used to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's what Jesus did. He paid for sin when he died on the cross. And his death can take away the judgment for sin that should fall upon each one of us when you trust him as your Lord and Savior. But if you reject Jesus, then you will stand before God to answer for your own sin. God will judge sin. The last picture that we see of the Lamb in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, I want to share with you is the Lamb as the victor. Go to chapter 12, and in verse 7, John describes a battle for us. He says, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And then in chapter 17, again, in verse 12, John writes, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Now, in the verses in chapter 12 that we read, the apostle paints this interesting picture for us. It's a war that will take place in heaven between Satan and his followers and the angels of God. And at the end of the battle, Satan and his followers are going to be cast out of heaven. Now, we know from Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan was cast out of heaven when he was called Lucifer and he rebelled against God. But we also know from Job chapter 1, as well as John's writings in the New Testament, that Satan still appears before God. John said in this passage, he accuses the believers day and night before God. Heaven is no longer where Satan dwells, but he has access to God. In this battle that's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 12, this battle will end Satan's access to God, and he will be removed forever from the presence of God. Look at verse 11 in chapter 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood of Jesus that defeats Satan and makes it possible for Michael and his angels to overcome Satan and his army. for those of you who are history buffs, you'll remember that it was the Roman Emperor Constantine who in 312-313 legalized Christianity. Up to that point, for 300 years, Christians had been persecuted and had been put to death and had been martyred. And Constantine, in the Edict of Milan in 313, legalized Christianity. By the way, he didn't just legalize Christianity, he legalized all religions. But he favored Christianity because apparently he had a vision as he got ready to do battle to become the emperor of Rome. He had a vision of a cross and the words conquer by this or in this you will conquer. Now, how much of that, and he went out and won a great victory, by the way, and became the emperor of Rome. How much of this story is fact and how much of it is embellished is debated by scholars. But if it is true, Constantine had one thing right, and that was that it is the cross that gives us the victory. Not a military victory, but a spiritual victory. Although here, in this chapter, it is both a military victory and a spiritual victory. Many of the old hymns of the church focus on the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Another says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then that old favorite, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And the implication is, there he gave his blood. There are so many others. In one of the songs that we sang today, The Wonderful Cross, I love that line that says, come to the cross, die, so that you might live again. That's my paraphrase. It's at the cross that we die to self. It's at the cross that we die to sin. It's at the cross that we die to Satan. It's at the cross that we live again. Now in chapter 17, John describes another battle for us, this time between 10 kings who are under the authority of the Antichrist, and they will launch an attack on the Lamb and they will be defeated. And Jesus, the Lamb, will be the victor. And in verse 14, it says, the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Next Sunday, in our final message in this series on the end times, the key players, we're going to look at the King. As the Lamb, he will be worshipped. As the Lamb, he is and will be the Savior. As the Lamb, he is and will be the Provider. As the Lamb, he will bring judgment. And as the Lamb, he will be the Victor. No one stands taller in the end time than Jesus, the Lamb of God. And I will end simply with this statement. If you don't know Jesus the Lamb, you need to know him today. If you don't know Jesus the Lamb, he is there for you, waiting for you. I love the picture. I've told you this many times. I love the picture in the parable of the prodigal son, of the father who represents God, who is waiting for the sinful son to come home. Jewish fathers typically were very austere, very dignified, not this father. And God is waiting as the Father with open arms for you to come to Him. And the only way to come to Him is through Jesus, who is the Lamb. Would you pray with me this morning, Father? We thank You for Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And our prayer is this morning that anyone who is listening to this message, who has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, will simply, in this moment, bow before You and confess that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and repent of their sin and enter into the blessedness of life with God. Lord, touch hearts and lives today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are ending our service a few minutes early because here we have a congregational meeting, and today we're going to that, and we will start it at 11:30, and I'd ask you to come and